We just continue on from last week's message. Well, for our introduction tonight, I just kind of want to recap a little bit about Solomon's frustration. You know what his frustration was? So I just don't, all this work and all this time of gathering resources and working hard and building vineyards and building buildings and developing my talents, all so that I could die the same way a fool does. He goes, it seems to be vanity. It seems to just all be so empty. He says, I'm gonna die, and then everything I have built up is gonna be handed over to somebody. I don't even know if it's gonna be a fool or they're gonna be wise. And they could just spend it on whatever they want. They didn't go through all the pain and frustration and toil to earn everything I had just to hand it off to somebody else. It just seems so vain and so empty. And Solomon is saying, I've worked really hard at gaining wisdom. I went to school. I learned from my father and my mother, and I'm gaining in wisdom. The Bible says he was one of the wisest men to ever live. He asked God for wisdom. He got wisdom. He says, but at the same time, it just seems like it's empty. It feels so frustrating because I'll just end up dying like the fool next door. So what's the point? The point is this. How does our life end up transcending this life? Like all the stuff that you've done, all the church attendance, all the Bible reading, all the prayer, all the work and toil and creating music or being creative or your artistic ability, whatever it is it just like all so that in 60 years it won't be remembered anymore? The Bible says nay. It says no way. For the person who lives the God-centered life, everything that you do for God ends up transcending this life. He says, it seems like there's all these cycles. You know, the sun goes up, the sun goes down. The rivers go into the ocean, are never filled. It seems like the rain comes down. It's just in this cycle. He says, life feels that way. It's just people are born, people die, and then the next generation comes, and the next just to be forgotten. He says, how do we break through the cycle? How do we burst forth through this cycle that seems to have no meaning and purpose to it? Even science can't explain or give life any kind of purpose or meaning. But how many of you guys understand tonight, it's God who allows us to have purpose and meaning for what we do in our life. Okay, your life is not meaningless. It's not purposeless. Your life does transcend this life. That's why Jesus said in the New Testament, he says, look, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth or dust doth corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. He says, lay up treasures in heaven. You can actually do stuff here on earth that will go on for eternity. It's not vain. What are some things that we could do that will last for eternity? Well, when we lead a soul to Christ, that lasts for eternity. When we share the gospel, even if they don't get saved, that will last for eternity. Okay? The Bible says, whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with what? All your might. And he says, whether you're drinking a glass of cold water in my name, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means this. Some people love to separate spiritual things and secular things in life. We'll talk about this, but let me do, there's only good things and bad things. Okay? Everything you do in life is spiritual. You can read your Bible and pray, and that's very spiritual. It's extremely important, but it's a means to an end. The means to an end. A lot of people treat the Bible as an end in itself. But the end is to align our hearts with God, to have a healthy, close relationship with the Lord and a healthy relationship with people and things in our life. When you don't have a healthy attachment to Jesus Christ, you begin developing unhealthy attachments to things God never meant for your soul to attach to. There's people who have an unhealthy attachment to music. We should just have a normal relationship with music. Okay? We should just have a normal relationship with people, with our spouses. It shouldn't be an infatuation. It should just be normal. Just healthy. You're not so dependent on them that if you didn't have them, you'd lose yourself. And if you didn't have your music, you'd lose yourself. Or if you didn't have that food group, you'd lose yourself. Or whatever it is that our soul loves to attach to, that's why it's important to have healthy connection to God. That's why in John 15 he says, abide in me and I in you, and the same will bring forth much fruit. Without me you can do what? Nothing. Okay, when you're abiding in Christ, you're connected to Christ, you're attached to him, you begin to develop healthy attachments to the things God wants you to enjoy in life. But don't be the type of person who has so much imbalance in their life that they separate, they have these categories in their life. It's like, these are the spiritual things in my life, Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, and these are the secular things I have in life, like music and playing with my kids and wrestling with them and flirting with my spouse. And these are all secular things, and these are all spiritual things. Listen, if you could do these secular things to the glory of God, they're very spiritual. I would say they're just as spiritual as reading your Bible. You can't learn to enjoy your life. What's that say about God, who came to give your life and have it more abundantly? None of this is in my notes tonight. I'm just kind of just talking to the church family a little bit. We got to have some balance. That's what Solomon is saying here. He said, everything that if tomorrow somebody pays, you're sitting down at lunch and you're at Arnie's or you're at Russ's, because that's what West Michiganders like. You have your Salisbury steak and your mashed potatoes and your green beans because they're good on your dentures. I know. I'm just kidding. And you're there and it's cheap. $4.50, right? Full meal, $4.50. And all the Dutch said? And wow, that is true. That's why no Dutch person's going to Cheesecake Factory, okay? They're like, how much is that? I ain't going. But somebody else pays for you, okay? And you're sitting down. Can you just enjoy that? Say, this is from the hand of the Lord. Tomorrow when you get up and go to work, instead of complaining about how early you have to get up, how hard your job's going to be, how many emails you have to respond to, how many bad customers are going to come through, you just say, you know, Lord, you've given me this job. This is from your hand. Just have a balance in life. That's what Solomon is saying. He says, when I learned to finally enjoy my life, this is a guy who the world has given him everything. Everything a man could ever think would give him happiness, he had it, and he found himself empty. He says, you know when I was the happiest? It's when I just feared God, kept his commandments, and just saw everything as coming from the hand of the Lord. He was really frustrated with life as well. Before we get into this, he was very frustrated with life because he said, in principle, in Proverbs, if you follow this rule, this is what happens. But what happens in your life when you do follow the rule and it doesn't turn out your way? Then what are you going to do? You said if you sow good seeds, you reap good harvest, right? He that sows corruption reaps corruption. Okay, if you sow righteousness, you reap right. But sowing righteousness, how come I'm not getting something back? How come this person died in a car accident this year? I just heard when we were coming back from camp, the whole 131 was shut down at 12:15 in the morning. We had to take these back roads to get home. I added 15 minutes, and I was frustrated. And Bella and I opened up the news the next morning to find out what happened. A 20-year-old girl was drunk on the freeway and lost control and killed herself. It was a very sad story, and then I went into a little dad lesson about alcohol with my kid, okay? And, of course, if you know that person, I'm not, it's a tragic story. But you just never know when your life's going to end. You just don't know when, what's going to, you got to have balance in your life. I had a couple more rabbit trails is going to go down, but I'll just get right into the text. How's that sound? So in chapter 3, Solomon is saying, look, life comes in seasons. The problem with a lot of humans is we do this, especially Christians, is we try to force a certain season in our life that God doesn't want us to have right now. It's like, right now, I want this to be a good year. Don't we say that? 2020. It's got to be a good year, okay? A good year. Nothing bad should happen, okay? How many of you guys know you're just setting yourself up for a lot of disappointment? How about just enjoying today? Because you know what can come tomorrow? Bad news, okay? And so Solomon said, I have just learned to enjoy the moment, be in the moment, okay? save for the future, but be in the moment, because there are times where things aren't going your way. And that's what his frustration in life was. It seems like the people who do good, bad things happen to them. And the people who do bad, how come they're living long and how come they seem to prosper? And it just doesn't seem fair, okay? And that was his frustration. So now he goes into this, in chapter 3, he goes into this balance in life. So when we talk about seasons in life, when we strive and work and labor for something we were never gifted to have, we make life very frustrating for ourselves. Trying to become somebody God never intended us to be is a very frustrating life, okay? God has made you unique and wonderful and completely different from anybody else who's ever lived on this earth. And for you to try to be somebody else only results in a terrible version of that person. And God has designed and equipped you to be you. And so when God saved you, he saved you to become the best version of you. And the only way you're going to do that is to trust every season that you go through in life. When things are tough, trust God. When things are great, trust God. How many of you guys understand? People leave God when things are good, and people leave God when things are bad. So it doesn't matter what season you're in, stay faithful to God. So Solomon's like, you know what? I've gone through good times and bad times. When I was just faithful to the Lord, did what he said, kept my eyes on him, and kept a God-centered life, it gave life meaning and purpose. This is what he's trying to teach us. So, or trying to become what God intends for me to do outside of his timing is wrong too. So God is teaching us that every season has a purpose, and when God is part of the equation, every season has its purpose when God is part of the equation. How many of you have had somebody, you know, in your life pass away? Okay, or you've had somebody, you got a pink slip at work. Every season in your life, when God's part of the equation, serves a purpose. Your life isn't over. God may be moving you to a place or a position that you would never have picked or chosen unless that bad thing happened. And so that's why it's important to trust God. It's like, hey, I'm moving you to this state because I want you there for this reason, for this one person to get saved. I don't know. But God's orchestrating it, and that's how God works. He's so amazing. So learning to learn and grow and embrace each season is the goal, not trying to keep a season outside of its timing or try to discard a season that God wants you to go through in your life as well, okay? He says there's a time for every purpose under heaven. Man is called to take life day by day from the hand of God, and realizing that God has a fitting time for each season that these things are done. So the significance of this section is that man is responsible, watch this, to discern the right times with the right actions. Man is called to discern the right times with the right actions. So now he goes into, all right, there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to celebrate, there's a time to dance. And so last week we looked at these verses, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Okay, we talked about abortion, we talked about, capital punishment. When somebody has committed murder, how many of you guys believe that it's time for that person to die? Okay, and there's also times for a person to be shown mercy and restoration and help, and that's what he's saying. There's a time to heal. There's a time to break down. There's a time to build up. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pluck up, which is planted. And so let's just jump into verse number 4, okay? It says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There are appropriate times for tears and an appropriate time for laughter. When Israel was taken into bondage with the Babylonians, they wept and they mourned. And you could you imagine being taken from your homeland, separated from your family, just like the Jewish people were in Nazi Germany and taken to their death camps? That's exactly what happened in Babylon. This is what happened in Germany is not the first time this has happened to the Jewish people. And that was a time of weeping and mourning and, oh, what a terrible time. But, you know, when Nehemiah and them built the walls and reestablish the nation of Israel. How many of you guys understand? There was a time of rejoicing. You know when they built those walls and the children of Israel gathered themselves inside that city? And you know what Nehemiah did? He read the five books of the Old Testament, first five books, the Pentateuch, the whole thing, all morning. Hey, listen, nobody's complained about me preaching for an hour. But could you imagine? Say, now listen, I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to read the first five books. And you have to stand the whole time. Now the Bible says he stood on a pulpit of wood. Now people don't understand. See there, that's where the Bible says you got to have a pulpit. No, it doesn't. Pulpit means a platform. A platform. You think they actually had a pulpit, right? Come on. And the Bible says he stood on it. All right, everybody. If I'm going to be biblical, let me. Oh, it's funny how people are, isn't it? You gotta have a pulpit, and everything's gotta, and you can't have a beard because, you know, I actually had somebody tell me that. You can't have a beard, and I said, what? I said, and the guy was kind of joking around. He goes, everybody with beards have to stand outside of this room, joking because I grew a beard a long time ago, and I was kind of involved in a crowd of preachers that looked down on guys having beards, which I thought was so weird. And I said, well, me and Jesus will be hanging out here in the hallway. Okay, that's it. He had his beard plucked out. Okay, so anyway. Where was I? Oh, yes. A time to weep and a time to laugh. So there's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. So Israel was held captive. And there was a time of weeping, but when they built the walls, you know what they did? They stood on a pulpit of wood, and he read the Bible. He read the Bible all morning, all five books. And you know what they did after that? You know after he read the Bible says they all rejoiced. And the Bible says they ate the fat and drank the sweet. That sounds like a fun day, doesn't it? That means there was sweet tea and barbecue or something like that. I don't know what they had, but it was good. The Bible teaches us that when you celebrate, you eat fat and you drink sweet. That's why when we celebrate, we have cake. Are you guys tired or something? Because like that, this is good preaching right here, right? When you celebrate, okay? So you can find something to celebrate every day, can't you? All right. So there's appropriate times for laughter. There's appropriate times for tears. Look at Romans 12:15 says. Romans 12:15. If you could show that to the, that'd be awesome. Well, we'll just turn there. How's that sound? You guys turn your Bibles to Romans 12:15. Oh, it's up? Okay. Okay, watch this. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now, this is really hard. I mean, the Bible has to say this because it's not natural oftentimes for us to do this, especially if you don't have the gift of mercy. That means when somebody succeeds and they're excited about it, the Bible teaches you need to get excited with them. And when somebody's weeping and somebody's sad about something, the Bible says to show compassion, weep with them. Be sad with them. Look, don't try to like conjure up a tear in your eye, but at least try to feel what they're feeling. You know what that means? Don't be the type of dad that when your daughter's crying, when your son's crying, that you're just like, hey, you just get over it. You're okay. You're okay. You're okay. And try to push that emotion aside. Why don't you just weep with them for a little bit? I mean, if they're crying over something really ridiculous, that's when you're like, all right, okay, your ice cream spilled, it's going to be okay, whatever. But man, when your kids are crying, okay, and by the way, for them, sometimes even spilling their ice cream is one of the most traumatic experiences your kid will go through at that age. Weep with them. Show that you care, that you're compassionate about what they're going through. Weep when they weep and rejoice when they rejoice. You know, if you have a 21-year-old son or a 21-year-old daughter and they, you know, relationship doesn't work out and they come home and they cry about it, weep with them. Don't be like, yeah, I'm glad they're done with that relationship. Woo, I'm so happy. Okay, well, maybe you could be happy about that, but man, still cry with them. At least show that you care. Do you think Jesus is like that? He's like, when you're crying out to him, he's like, get over it. He's like, yeah, you'll be fine. I mean, when he came to the Lazarus' tomb, I mean, he already knew what he was going to do. He's going to raise him from the dead. The Bible says Jesus wept. when he saw that the city had no shepherd, they had no leader. And even with Mary and Joseph, or Mary and Mary Magdalene and others who loved Lazarus, we see that Jesus showed compassion while they wept. And the Bible says this, it teaches this, and some have compassion making a difference. You can really make a difference in somebody's life and sway them to the gospel. If you rejoice with them and you weep with them, there's a time for that. So there's appropriate times for tears, appropriate times for laughter. And the biblical society had a healthier attitude towards the use of weeping and mourning as a meaningful way of healing in life. In American culture, we just don't have that, huh? It's like, toughen up. Get tough. No laughing, no weeping. I mean, there's people who really have this idea that you're not even supposed to laugh in church, especially in West Michigan with very reserved people. They think laughing, like the pastor joking around and being funny, is not holy. Okay, there's an appropriate time to be funny, and I've missed that time. I'm sure I was funny at an inappropriate time. Okay, I'm not perfect. I'll go home and be like, man, I'm such an idiot. I can't believe I said that or I did that. And there's appropriate times for us to, as a church, to get serious about revival, to get serious about God, to get serious about our sin, to weep at an altar at your seat and say, God, I'm so sorry that I did. There's times for that. There's seasons of weeping. There's seasons of rejoicing. So, and then he says, there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. I like that. There's a time to mourn. You know when you mourn? You mourn at funerals. I've been to a lot of funerals, and that's a good place to mourn. It's a healthy way and a meaningful way of healing in life. You have to have a mourning process. I've had people apologize to me for crying at a funeral. I'm like, what? No, this is what this is for. I don't laugh like that. I said, this is what this is for. I said, do you see? I'm awkward. I said, this is what it's for. I said, this is a time where we weep. This is a time where we're supposed to let all that emotion out and be okay with it. To have somebody wailing at a funeral, is there's nothing wrong with that. And then when it's over and that time span has gone by, there's healing there. The scar doesn't go away, but there's healing over time. Right? Over time, you'll be okay as you trust the Lord, but that's the appropriate time to mourn. Then there's a time to dance. You know when you dance? At festivals. Now, in Jewish history, I was reading up on this. Most of the time when there was a festival, the men would all dance together. They would hold hands, and they would prance like a cow would prance out in the pasture, and the women would get together, and they'd link arms, and they would dance. They still do this to this day as well. It's not the sensual, like, at the club. You know, this is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is it was a celebration dance. It'd be like a choir being up here, and we're singing, and they're kind of raising their hands, and they're kind of bouncing a little bit. That's the kind of dancing that's okay. Okay? When you're celebrating, this is great. You're kind of prancing around. You ever had good nudes, and you're just kind of like, ah, man, this is awesome. You kind of skip, don't you? There's a time... I don't know, when I come to like a good truth or I hear good news, man, I get bouncy, okay? There's a time to dance. I'm not a really good dancer, but I can dance. I can skip around, you know? I can rejoice. I can celebrate, right? The Bible says that's okay to celebrate. It's amazing to me how contradictory some preachers can get, because they'll say we're singers, they can't move. They gotta stand like this. And they can't move. Yet the preacher stands on a pulpit and spits on everybody and runs around the front. Have you guys ever seen preachers like this? I don't do this. Right. That's right. I just talk to you like I would like in a normal conversation. But there's some guys who get up and they'll yell, blah, blah, and they'll say, no, to the singer, we don't want to draw attention to you. But yet while they're preaching, they're drawing attention to themselves. I just have never understood that. Okay? If we're singing worship songs and the words are moving you, and by the way, how many of you guys understand? Music was made to be emotional. Now, the truth needs to match up with the music, right? You can't just get emotional without truth, okay? That's meaningless. And you can't just have truth and no emotion. That's kind of dead, okay? But when you, music is one of the most powerful forms of communication. I believe it's the most powerful form of communication because it connects your head and your heart. It connects your head and your heart. You have all emotion and truth all mixed into one, and it just brings you to this place where you could worship. You could worship Him in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Some of you are very reserved. That's okay. Have your hands in your pocket, but sing out to the Lord. Don't worry about what everybody else is thinking. If you feel like lifting up your hand, I saw some people I never thought. It's like lifting up their hands, worshiping the Lord. Not in show, but you could tell it's just from the heart. And I think that's awesome. So there's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. What do you think happened when the prodigal son came home? What do you think they were doing at that festival? They're dancing. They threw a party. I don't know what kind of live music was, but I just picture in the window just people like, you know, doing this thing where they're like dancing around. I hope this is never on the. They're just like just going around, linking arms, like he's home, the son is home. I don't know how they danced back then, but that's what I picture. You know, they're all in there just celebrating, and some lady's cutting cake. You know, some guy's pouring some iced tea, and it's just like everybody's just partying. The fatted calf is in there. They're all eating away. It's just a huge party. It's a time to celebrate. People must vent their emotions. They have to vent their emotions. And mourning and dancing, celebrating is a great way to do that. They're appropriate expressions. They're appropriate expressions. Okay? Let's keep moving on. It says, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Well, there's a time, what the Bible is teaching is there's a time to clear stones from the ground before collecting other stones for building. Okay? Nobody likes clearing the stones, but it has to be done. In order to build a building, you have to clear the stones. You got to prepare the ground. There's a time for that. I remember when I was working for DeCarroll Company. It was a building company right out of high school. And I worked for them just for a little time. And I remember building a few houses with them. And it felt like we spent more time preparing the foundation than it did actually building the house. And then the finish work, all I felt took forever as well. It was preparing the foundation and all the finish work. It seemed like framing the house only took like 3 days. You know, I was the grunt. You know, they just had me carry OSB sheets to them and, you know, cut lumber and all that stuff. I hit my thumb so many times with a waffle head hammer. It's just like my thumb was like, it's like in the meat grinder, you know. I'd be in the, they'd give me the jobs, like I'd be in the garage and we'd have to put these hurricane ties in the garage, okay? Just, you know, if the wind blows, it doesn't take your roof away. And they'd have these little tiki nails. I don't know if they still call them that. They're called tiki nails. And you had to take your waffle head hammer and you had to pound them in. I'd do the whole garage. Man, my fingers were destroyed from that. There's a time to build. And I enjoyed seeing the rooms come together and the house being built and the roof being put on. It was great. There's a time to remove stones and get things prepared, and there's a time to gather stones. When they gather the stones, they gather the stones to in order to build walls and in order to build buildings. So there's times for those things. There's times where, as a church family, we're just kind of preparing the church for building. This last year, we didn't focus on growth so much. We focused on structure and we focused on culture and making sure our church is healthy for unsaved people to come and grow and learn and get saved. And to start our journey groups, because that was a huge process. Let me tell you something, it's difficult helping dug-in Baptist people change. Okay, and not everybody embraces it, and not everybody stayed. And that's okay with me, because, listen, my loyalty doesn't lie with people. It lies with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this is the direction that God wants us to go in, and I'm so thankful for that. There's a time to clear away some stones. There's a time to collect stones for building. It goes on to say there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Okay? This could mean two different things, okay? One would be like when you have a new friend and you embrace, you hug, okay, this is your time of embracing. There may be a time where you have to end the relationship with that person. And there's a time to refrain from that embracing. The relationship's over. Okay? Maybe because that person is in error or is in wrong or whatever it is. And of course, you need to love those people and all that, but there's a time to refrain from that. And there's a time to express love and refrain from love. Okay? And a relevant reminder that there are standards when it comes to the marriage bed. There are times where there's a time to embrace. It's like, enjoy that time, and there's a time to refrain from embracing. And what God is saying here is, look, when it's that time where you have to refrain from it, you need to be okay with that. If your spouse is sick, or you have to be deployed for a year to Afghanistan, Iraq, we've known many men who have had to go, there's a time where you embrace. We knew one couple, the Snooks. We support the Snooks. They're missionaries now. He's a surgeon. And he's a medical doctor, and he would get deployed to Iraq and Afghanistan, and he had to be gone for a year. And every time he got back, his wife would get pregnant, and then he'd get deployed again. It was like three of his kids were all came after he got back from Iraq and Afghanistan. There's a time where they embraced and a time where they didn't embrace, and this is just the reality of life. There's a time where it's just physically impossible. But it's not the center of your life. And if it is, you need some help in that way. But enjoy those times, okay? And there's a time to embrace your children, a time to refrain from embracing them and hugging them, okay? So let me just say this. Knowledge is knowing the truth about life, but wisdom is knowing when to apply it. So when we're talking about all these balances in life, wisdom is knowing when do I apply it? Like when is it okay to embrace? When is it okay to separate? When is it okay to prepare the way, prepare the path, clear up the stones, and then start building? It's knowing when to apply those things, okay? Look at verse number 6. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to get and a time to lose. Listen, right now the economy is so good. Guess what time it is? Time to get. You better get after it. There are jobs out there that pay a ton of money, okay? And if you're not out there looking, they're wanting to hire. There are more jobs in Grand Rapids than there are people. They're so desperate for work and for laborers that they're willing to pay an astronomical amount of money for somebody who's somewhat talented. When I moved here, it was so good for employees. If you were employing somebody, you were hiring people with a doctorate degree to do something for 10 bucks an hour because there's just no jobs. Now there's so many jobs that if you have any kind of skill or ability or any kind of character of showing up on time and doing your job, they'll give you a raise. I was talking to a business owner who goes to our church, and one of his employees came to him and says, and he's just got hired, you know, within a year or two, and he said, this is what I want to get paid. And, of course, the business owner was like, what? You know, that's a lot of money. And he went to one of his mentors and said, "You know, one of my young employees, is asking for this amount of money." And his mentor said, "Well, does he show up on time? Does he get his job done?" Yeah, yeah. And so they gave him what he wanted because that's the kind of market we're in. This is a time to get. Okay. Now I don't mean at the expense of God or church, or your kids. And be like, all right, it's time. Pastor said it's time to get. I'm working three jobs. Okay, no, like, this is a time, okay, where you can save money. Because guess what's coming? Well, guess what's coming? Janine, I'm 40. I know I'm 40. I'm still young, real young, right? But that's right. See, I'm kind of balancing my life out now because every time I talk about being 40, all the people who are older than me are like, what's that make me, Pastor? It makes you very young because I'm really young. Man, I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. yeah, and you know, I don't even remember now. Wow. I've really lost my mind here. It's because I'm 40. That's exactly it. Wow. Oh, I know what I was going to say. I know this, that if you don't start saving now, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a recession. I'm telling you now, because some of you are going to be like, I can't believe this is happening. Like, what are you talking about? Like, this happens like every 7 years. Every 10 years, the Dow Jones is going to go down. There's going to be a hiring freeze. You may lose your job. Everybody gets all freaked out. That's why Dave Ramsey teaches to have the 3 to 6 month savings. Yes, your housing value is going to go down at some point, especially if we have a socialist get into office one day. It'll definitely tank. Okay? I don't try to make my, you know, messages political, but I'm just telling you the truth. Okay? How many guys, like, I'm not trying to scare you, okay? But if we have people who love our country and are for the American people, our economy will continue to grow and all that. But we don't know what's going to happen in 6 months. What if we go to all-out war, World War III or something? I mean, who knows? What if we get, I mean, we just don't ever know what's going to happen, okay? What'd you say, Paul? Raptured. We raptured. Man, if you're left behind, that would be horrible. Wouldn't that stink? I'm just telling you, there's a time to get and then there's a time to lose. Did you know that you will have a time where you're losing? You're losing value in your home. You're losing money in your retirement. God says there's going to be a time for that. but listen, then there's going to be another time to gain and another time to lose. Life is about learning to embrace each season. Do you know what happens when everybody's losing? Those are times, if you've been saving, where you could really make a lot of money, by the way. This is just on the side. When the stock market's low, did you know that's actually a good thing? Because you have to buy low and sell high. It's actually a good thing. And when the housing economy tanks, that's the time to buy up some of those fixer-uppers, right, and flip them or hold on to them or whatever. But people who are living paycheck to paycheck during the good times and buying everything they possibly can because life is good and this is never going to end are fooling themselves. Save your money. Save up because there's a time where you will start losing, okay? The economy's not always going to be like this. I'm just telling you now because it's good right now, man. It's good. With church, there's a time where we lose. We lose people. There's a time to get people. And, you know, that's just every church. There's seasons of that. There's seasons of, you know, people exiting out, and there's seasons where a whole bunch of people are coming in. Listen, church, learn to be the person who doesn't just get discouraged when we lose people, but learn to embrace those seasons. Amen? I mean, if we're doing something, like, unbiblical, obviously, then leave. We're doing something that is against the knowledge and wisdom of Christ. And of course, that's something that I would leave over as well. But Paul said, I've learned that whatsoever state I am, I've learned to be what? Content. So he learned to abound and to be what? Abased. So he says, I've learned to be content when things are really well and enjoyed that. And then when I had nothing, I learned to be content in that state as well. Okay? So a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. Okay? A time to keep and a time to cast away. It's time to declutter the house. Right? It's time to take those clothes you never wear, pull them out of the closet, donate them, throw them away. It's time to declutter. Time to cast away. My wife was given by her mother all of her baby keepsakes. You know what my wife did with it? Threw it away. It's like, we don't care. My dad's like, oh, I got all this stuff when you were a baby. I'm like, just chuck it, Dad. Like, I don't, my little rattler or something. I'm like, well, kids, this was mine when I was, like, nobody's going to care. I don't care. It's just a thing, okay? we had pictures. I like the pictures in the videos, but I got a little teddy bear that's all like nasty. I called him Teddy. And, you know, Shonda had a little bear that she called her Cody Bear. By the way, did you guys know that? Kodiak. And then she married a Cody Bear. Yeah. I feel like I'm becoming a bear. So there's a time to declutter. There's time to keep for future use. There's a time to cast away a friend or to keep a friend. There's a time to time to cast away a way of thinking and a time to keep a way of thinking. See, what do you mean a way of thinking? How many of you guys know that everything that you believe isn't always right? Especially if it doesn't line with the Bible. And I know that there's a lot of people, especially Baptist people who come to our church from other Baptist church, like to choose a church where what they believe is being solidified by the place that they're in. Okay? They're not coming to be taught new things. They're coming to be reaffirmed about the things they already know. Okay? For example, I'll give you a couple examples real quick. Okay? One of this is this idea of sacred and secular. You ever heard that? Sacred and secular. Where's that in the Bible? You don't see that in the Bible. There's either good things or bad things. It's either sin or not sin. Right? So you can't, I don't know why preachers do this, but it's so funny how they'll say these words, and maybe because it starts with S's, sacred, secular, this is sacred, this is secular. But I think that you wrestling with your kids on the floor is just as sacred as you spending time in your devotions with God. Okay, you going out to work your job, people say this is secular work and this is sacred work. Look, everything you do, if you're selling, if you're a salesperson, if you're working a blue-collar job, you're a business owner, whatever you do heartily to the Lord is a sacred thing. We got to get out of this mindset that I'm doing, this is sacred and this is secular. No, it's either sin or not sin. How about this, contemporary or conservative? I'm sick and tired of having people ask me, are you a conservative church or a contemporary church? There's no such thing. You say, no, there is. You got the lights and the music, it's definitely contemporary. Listen, there's either biblical churches or non-biblical churches. There's only two types of churches. When people ask me that, I say, we're a biblical church. That's what I'm going to say from now on. We're a biblical church. Are you conservative or contemporary? We're biblical. Because I've seen a lot of conservative churches, I know a lot of conservative churches who aren't biblical. Just because you're conservative doesn't make you right. The Mormons are conservative. The Jehovah's Witnesses are very conservative. The Amish are very conservative, but are they right? Are they biblical? Do I have to preach a whole message on religions? Are they biblical? No. Just because you're conservative doesn't make you right. I've seen churches that, yeah, they do have some lights and some music that you might not prefer, but they're very biblical. Very. Now, by the way, I've seen a lot of liberal churches, if you want to call them liberal, whatever, unbiblical churches who are very contemporary, who aren't biblical at all either. But I've seen conservative churches who are very biblical. So I'm not saying one or the other. All I'm saying is when somebody asks me, are you contemporary or conservative, I say I'm biblical. Like what are we doing that's unbiblical would be the question I would ask somebody. How about this? How about when somebody says, my conscience won't let me do that? How do you know that's the Holy Spirit of God, your conscience, and how do you know it's not just your culture? It's not cultural. That you end up feeling bad about something God never intended for you to feel bad about. You ever thought about that? When somebody oftentimes tells me my conscience won't let me do this, or this is a conviction of mine, a lot of times it's not really tied to anything in the Bible. It's tied to an experience in their past or something a pastor in the past has told them. And now they feel guilty about being associated anything with that. Like if a pastor wore jeans on the platform. And these are kind of tight, I know. My legs are fat. So I don't buy skinny jeans, they're normal, I just have fat legs. Or if you replace the pulpit with a pub table. No, I don't know if it's called a pub table. That's the only way I know how to describe it. Pub table without the beer. Non-alcoholic beer, right? I don't know why our hearts get so tied to things. And church, our hearts should be tied to Jesus. Right? So if somebody ever asks you, what kind of church you go to? Just say, I go to a biblical church that preaches the Bible. That follows the Bible. Has any of our songs, by the way, ever said anything that was contrary to the Word of God? And if it does, we will never sing that song again. The last thing we want is to be unbiblical. I want to be biblical. So there's a time to keep. There's a time to cast away. A time to cast away on unbiblical thinking, friends, whatever it is. There's a time to rend and a time to sow. In other words, when he says that, it means when you rent your garments, they did that in front of Jesus at his kangaroo court when they were falsely accusing him. The high priest rent his garment. What did that mean? What was he doing there? It's a sign of grief, of sorrow. Like, he just blasphemed the God. Isn't it amazing? He said that in front of God. Now, this is a very conservative guy, right? That was a joke. It was Pharisees, high priest. Okay. Here's a guy who like rent his clothes in front of God and thought he was blaspheming God while he was God. He is God. So to rend your garment was a sign of mourning, a sign of sorrow. And then they would sew up their garments when it was over. Okay, when it was over. There's a time to rend and a time to sew it up. Okay, time of mourning and sorrow, and then a time to sew it up. And then there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. There is silence. There is a silence, Viral, that communicates cowardice, that's sulkiness, that's stupidity when you're silent. Okay? And there is speech that is gold, that's triumphant over wrong. Okay? To see like somebody being abused or hurt and you don't step in and say something and do something is cowardice and it's sin. Yeah, exactly. There's a time to speak and there's a time to refrain from speaking. And there's a time, a word fitly spoken is of apples of gold and pitchers of silver. I like this quote. It says, never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter. Never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter. That's a time to stop talking. When your heart is bitter, it's probably good not to say anything at all. Have you ever gotten in a spat with your spouse before? And you got kind of riled up, that emotion like kind of raised up, and you're about to talk. Everything that's about to come out is you're going to use extremes. You always do this. I hate you. You're going to say things that you're going to regret. Never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter. In other words, hush until you heal. Just hush until you heal. Okay? There's a time to refrain from speaking. The Bible says a fool uttereth all his mind. I like what one guy said. He says, it's better to be assumed a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. And wisdom knows when you should talk and wisdom knows when you shouldn't talk. Have you ever been talking to your wife or your husband? You're like, you tell them a story, and like, did you say anything? Well, no, I just didn't, you know. We always talk about it. It's like, you should have said something or you shouldn't have said something. Usually in my case, you shouldn't have said anything. I usually open my mouth a whole lot more than I should. And I'll tell you, I have to work on closing my mouth. For some of you, you have to work on opening your mouth, okay? When's a good time to speak? Well, a bad time to speak is when you're bitter. When's a good time to speak? When you know that person needs encouragement. When's a bad time to speak? When you're about to criticize somebody. The lazy mind loves to gossip and criticize and tear others down. The mind that works, it takes work to do this, encourages others, says a kind word, does something nice. And by the way, if you have something nice and you really mean it from your heart to somebody, that's a good time to say it. Say it right there. Hey, I saw what you did. That was great. Hey, you're doing good. I'm proud of you. You just never know how far your encouraging word will go with somebody like that. There's a time to be silent and time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. We're supposed to hate? Yeah, this is proper, provided that we love and hate the proper things. This is proper, provided that we love and hate the proper things. In other words, we're supposed to hate the same things God hates and love the same things God loves. Okay? There's a time of war and a time of peace. You know, I'm not a pacifist. You know, if there was a time for us, we'd have to go to war, I would go to war. I'd probably be a chaplain, though, you know, or whatever. I feel like that would fit, you know, my gifts and abilities, and I could provide something there. And I'd carry a gun, you know. The Bible teaches that there is a time for war. I just never understood how a Christian ever got to this position biblically as a pacifist, unless you just truly didn't believe in protecting your nation or your country, or if you knew for sure this was not a good cause. But there's a time for it and a time for peace. We have to protest against evil. How many of you guys understand terrorists will always exist in this world? I just want to talk to you Christians, especially you guys who like troll on the internet a lot, and you're seeing all these people about, God would never be for war. That's not what the Bible says. It says there's a time for it. There's a time for war. That's what it says. Don't tell me God doesn't say we should never go to war. It says there's a time for it. When a terrorist organization is literally spending millions, billions of dollars developing missile systems and a nuclear system to wipe the children of Israel off the face of the planet, the Bible says there's a time for war. When a terrorist is organizing the death of Americans in America, it's time for a missile to be shot from space somewhere, from some drone, by a kid in his pajamas in Las Vegas, sipping his Mountain Dew, okay, and blow that guy up. You say, Pastor, I can't believe you'd say anything like, there's a time for war. Evil has to be eradicated. Shouldn't that guy get saved, Pastor? Go, you go witness to the guy. You tell me how that turns out. You tell me how that works out. It's like, Mr. Yaham Kashid Bershid Manahanamar. Because that's usually their name. I say, listen, before you blow up any Americans, I just want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Hey, you could do that, but I could almost guarantee you're going to lose your head. And if that's your calling, go ahead and do that. But I'm just telling you, and you say, Pastor, what, aren't we supposed to love our enemies? Yeah, we are. You can like put a little love note on the bomb if you'd like to. I'm just kidding. This isn't, listen, when I talk about loving your enemies, we're not talking about loving somebody who wants to kill you. If somebody broke into my house was going to kill my family, that's not where that truth applies. Like, oh, I'm supposed to love you. No, I'm going to kill you. You guys with me? If somebody breaks into my house to hurt my family, they will die if they don't kill me first. You say, Pastor, is that wrong? No, absolutely not. There's a time for war. You say, well, when it says to love your enemies, who are you supposed to love? Listen, and I think I taught this through Romans. Nowhere does the Bible teach that it's on our side as a Christian to be the enemy. It's when somebody else has determined we are their enemy. We should never be anybody in our life, in our circle, declare that they're our enemy unless they want to hurt us and hurt our family and hurt our church, okay? But once somebody says that they're an enemy of me, they hate me because I'm a Christian, the Bible says I'm supposed to love that person anyway. So love that person. Okay. A time of war, a time of peace, okay? We have to stand up against evil. We have to protest against evil. And well, guess what happens when you protest and stand up against evil? What happens? What's a result of standing up against evil? There's peace. There's peace. Okay? I understand there is a certain amount of diplomacy that has to happen in order to establish peace, but when there's a country or a nation or a group of terrorists who decide, listen, We don't care about those contracts. We don't care about diplomacy. We just want you all dead. Is that my time to be done? I'm just kidding. That person has to be, that person or that group has to be destroyed. I'll just share this this last thought, if I have this page with me that I saw. This is called the Leaning Tower of San Francisco. Have you guys heard about this? It's called the Millennium Tower. You've heard about the Millennium Tower? This is really interesting. It's a luxury high residential, high-rise building that sunk 17 inches and is leaning 14 inches. It was done in 2008 is when the building was complete, and it's even to this day it's still sinking and leaning. Though the inspection and the city showed it's safe to occupy, the situation has sparked a huge exodus from the building. And residents say they're selling the multi-million dollar condos at a loss with the value of about $320,000 per unit. They're just cutting their losses, just getting out because of this building continuing to sink and to lean. One disgruntled resident told producers of this, who was writing the story, that with so many lawyers involved, it would take the court 30 minutes just to take attendance during the legal proceedings. Some critics blame the city of San Francisco for allowing Millennium Partners to anchor the building 80 feet into packed sand rather than 200 feet down in bedrock. So the residents now say they're stuck with nearly worthless condos, according to NBC. Now, as Millennium Tower keeps on sinking, its fate still remains unclear. What does Jesus say about building your life upon sand? It's going to fall, okay? What happens if we built it upon the rock? It doesn't matter if the rains or the floods come or the wind beat against your house. You're not going to collapse. You're not going to fall. There's nothing unclear about Jesus' forecast for those who choose to build their lives on sand rather than solid rock. We already know what's going to happen. What's going to happen to them? It's going to fall apart. Apparently, the ancient principle still holds true even to this modern day, and so does the application that he gave it. This is the application. You have to trust God's teaching and its bedrock on which we must build our lives. Otherwise, all that we purpose to do this year is certain to sink, to tilt, and to finally collapse. And so those are just some thoughts today from Ecclesiastes. If you're offended by anything I said tonight, I just want to encourage you to come up and talk to me about it. Don't get bitter. Get better. And by the way, let me just say this. I've had people who just didn't understand something I said, and the ones who came to me said, could you give me some clarification? What did you mean by that? If you do that, you can do two things will happen. You give me the opportunity to be able to apologize to you for something I said that I know is wrong. Or secondly, you allow me the ability, the opportunity to be able to better explain why I said what I said without you leaving and getting really upset. It was funny because I the only reason I say that because I've had a lot of people over the years I said, where you been or what's going on? They said, you said something 6 weeks ago. I said, well, why did you come tell me right away? And what happened was they let it fester and build until they're so mad at me. And then when I told them why I said what I said, they're like, oh, okay. Almost like I'm kind of embarrassed by not giving you the benefit of the doubt. Let me just say this before I close. One of the best gifts you can give a person is the benefit of the doubt. I say a lot of things, and I don't mean to be I try to be myself, I try to be appropriate and that sort of thing, but I know that I offend a few people sometimes, and I don't mean to, but I will say this. At least give me the opportunity to apologize if I need to, or to at least explain why I said what I said. But if I had to explain everything that I'm saying all the time, we'd be here for 3 hours every single day. How many of you guys know Pastor loves you? All right, I really do. I really love you guys so much, and I'm so thankful for you all. And my desire is you just have a balance in life. You just learn to enjoy life. You just enjoy it, whatever season you're in. You got a broken arm. You got a new job. Okay, you're training for driving, whatever you find yourself in. Janine, you're out of the wheelie thing. Yep. We love you. Hey, that's right. Amen. Yeah, both of you are wheeling around here. Now you're both walking. Hey, the healing service. No, it's not. If you guys want, I could bop you in the head up here. We can have a slaying the spirit. There we go. It's funny when people say that, they're like, oh, a healing service. I'm like, Paul asked to have his body healed 3 times, and God said no. I'm like, what about him? But anyway, the greatest thing we could ever get is our salvation, our closeness to God. So